Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. We've spent a significant amount of time this Lent in the prophecy of Zechariah. And maybe along the way you've picked up little tidbits here and there of the moments in Israel's history when this prophet lived and spoke. It was not a pleasant time. They had been left to come back from captivity more than a decade previous. The king of Persia had made it happen, and he had bankrolled a significant amount of their return, not only their journey, but also their reestablishing of their homeland. And they had had big hopes, and they had gotten off to a big start. And yet, all these years later, the temple was still not rebuilt and dedicated. There was still a significant amount of ruin surrounding them. Every day was a new day of discouragement and frustration for many of God's people. There were all kinds of reasons to be frustrated with government, with fellow citizens, with every element of life as they were living it on a daily basis. Sound familiar? Nothing about life was easy. And there was very little encouragement available to believe that something better was coming. And suddenly, the prophet says to God's people, look up. Get your nose out of the details of your day-to-day frustrations in life that doesn't reach your level of expectation or hopes, and look up. Something bigger is happening. Something better than you could ever imagine. Remember, at this moment in their history, they were not allowed to have a functioning king. They had had that all ended by the Babylonians who preceded the Persians, who came and destroyed their country. And if you read the account of how the line of David ended, especially the last of all of David's sons to rule in some fashion over the people of Israel, his end and his family's end was particularly brutal, to the point that if I gave you all the details this morning, you would squirm. The reality is, these people were wondering, what in the world do we have to look forward to? A king. They're told in these verses, a king. The first word, rejoice greatly, literally could be translated, jump for joy. Lose your inhibitions, Israel. Daughter of Jerusalem, shout with joy to the Lord, because the moment is coming that you can look up and you can see your king. He's going to ride into Jerusalem. He's going to preside right here from Jerusalem. He's going to be a son of David. He's going to be a descendant of that line that was promised, but he's going to be exceptionally different. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious. Notice it doesn't say your king's going to come to you and lead you in battle that is righteous and victorious over some other foe. No, he's going to arrive on the scene already righteous and victorious. Just and true and perfect before God in every way. And the victory that he gives to you, you will not have to participate in. It will be a gift. It will be him bestowing upon you everything that God has promised you. And yet, with that victory, with that righteousness, he will not enter as a conquering hero. He will be not riding a stallion with chariots and weaponry all on display as a victorious conquering general. No. He's going to come on that day lowly, riding on a donkey, and if that wasn't bad enough, really on the colt, a foal of a donkey. And we know from the New Testament accounting of all of this that that's a borrowed foal, colt of a donkey. When you envision that in your mind, what do you see? Jesus is riding an animal that's probably no larger than maybe the largest dog you might see in the neighborhood on a daily basis. In other words, Jesus is riding an animal that he might even have to lift his feet intentionally to not have them dragging along the ground because this animal is so low to the ground in stature. That people actually would have to get on their tippy toes or try to climb a tree like Zacchaeus did to actually see over the crowd to see this guy down here riding on this donkey, not a conquering hero on a mighty steed towering over the people so they have to look up to him. No, this righteous, victorious king is someone who is not going to have any pretenses about who he is and what he has to accomplish when he comes into Jerusalem. But then the reverse that follows, if you don't understand what it's saying, you might miss the importance of it. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. You wonder a little bit about the Pharisees and the leaders of the Jews at the time of Jesus, that they could read these prophecies and so misunderstand everything that they're being told. They're expecting a Messiah that's going to kick out the Romans, that's going to do God's work, maybe supernaturally with lightning bolts and thunder or whatever it might be, like the days of old when God made the sun stop or the world stop turning for a moment so there's extra time in a battle, or God sends some other type of angel of death through a military camp to kill hundreds of thousands on a single day so the day of battle never even comes about. But notice what it says. The places where David and his sons, those who had reigned over Israel in the past, had kept their chariots and their war horses and their supplies for military conquest, none of them will be necessary. This is not an earthly king who will use physical might or political skill. This is a king who's doing something completely different. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Read those words again and realize what the ancient people of Israel were being told. Look up. Look up from all that troubles you, all that frustrates you, all that your life is about on a daily basis that you would choose other things to involve yourself in and ways to use your time that you would think would have far more benefits, and realize all your efforts are meaningless because everything coming your way is from beyond you. The king that you are to look up and see is one who makes you holy before God, who brings peace to all the nations, to all human beings that exist. And it's going to be an all-permeating reality that his rule, his reign will affect every single human being of every nation, every ethnicity, every class, every vocation. It doesn't really matter who you are or what you make your life about. You have access to what this king brings. From the river to the ends of the earth. From the very place where the origins of humanity happen. In other words, in a similar pattern to how God allowed the whole world to be populated, from that very small area of the world where Adam and Eve first lived, and then Noah, and then Abraham and then Moses, and how this word and humanity would travel and eventually cover the face of the earth. So the peace that he brings and his rule will encompass all of humanity on the face of the earth, so that everyone will know this king to be their king too. Think about that for a moment. A beleaguered nation who had spent the last 100 years in misery and most of that time in captivity, who doesn't have a king and hasn't been able to accomplish the most important tasks of their whole culture for more than a decade. Miserable about their day-to-day life, they're being told, look up and realize the bigger things that God is doing for you and through you. He's going to bring a king who has the ability to give peace, peace of heart, peace of mind, peace of life, eternal peace to the entire realm of humanity. And it's going to begin sooner than you think, because remember he said, your king comes to you. He puts it into a context of immediacy, of progression, of reality, that this is not something that's going to take an awful long time from the moment I'm saying these words to you to its fulfillment. We've spent time in Lent plugging the things that Zechariah has to say, as in sense, as we called him, the Holy Week prophet, even though he lived hundreds of years prior, into the life and the person and the work of Jesus. And some of those sections of scripture were a little more complicated than others in regard to unfolding them and plugging them into Jesus and what he did during that Holy Week. There's no mystery here. There's no uncertainty here. We see in bold relief, because of the way the Gospels point back to these verses, how clearly and fully Jesus, in his entrance into Jerusalem, is fulfilling every element of this. And we know that even though he's being hailed in that moment as a victor, as the son of David, as the one who comes in the name of the Lord to save his people, to save the world, it doesn't result in what so many who are celebrating and shouting that they are hoping for, a political, military turn of events that changes the immediacy of the people of Israel in that moment, but rather far bigger, far more important. They look up and see their king coming to them to change the eternal reality for all of humanity by his humble offering of himself into death for the sins of the world. And if you thought riding a little dog of a donkey is humiliating, just follow the rest of the journey in the week to come and see just how willing and complete he was in his willingness to empty himself of all that he possessed as God from before creation. It wouldn't just be the knowledge that he would reveal he no longer had when he's in conversation with the disciples about the end of the world and he says, only the Father knows. In this moment, I don't have access to that knowledge. It's how the very one who spoke the world into existence chooses to contain his powerful words to being words of forgiveness, words of acceptance, words of reliance, words of surrender to his Father and his Father's will, not only in the garden, but on the cross itself, so that in his humble, flawless gift of life and obedience into death, he proves himself to be the righteous and victorious King that we all need, that we all need to look up to get our nose out of the details of our day-to-day frustrations and difficulties and challenges of life, to see the King who comes to us, comes to wash us of our sins, comes to feed our souls with forgiveness through his body and blood, comes to us in his word to clearly tell us his righteousness is ours, his victory is ours. He is the King that we can honor every moment of our lives, that we can dedicate ourselves to, not only his person, but his cause, because he is a King that will never fail us, whose promises and power will only ever heal and improve every element of our existence until they're made perfect by his return in glory at the end of this world's reality. And so you and I have the ability today to listen to an ancient prophet who spoke hundreds of years before Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem and do exactly what he called his people to do, as though we were among those people listening to this word for the first time. To realize the day-to-day world we live in is never going to provide us the answers and the hope, the accomplishment. No matter what nation we may be counting on, no matter what people may lead, the reality is there's only one who will ever rule over us, who will accomplish everything he has promised, and do every last thing our hearts and our minds and our souls truly need. And that is this King, to whom we raise our eyes to look, coming into Jerusalem for us. Join the procession. Pick up your palms and sing your hosannas and accept this Jesus as the one who comes in the name of the Lord to save you. Look up. See your King comes to you. And his coming changes everything about you and your world forever. Amen. Please stand. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.